Thank you, Diane. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Anyone know who Jesus said that to? Peter. Anyone guess whose letter we're reading again this morning? Peter. And we're now nearing the end of 1 Peter. A letter, again, it was written by Peter to churches in five different Roman provinces. It's what we'd call a circular letter. It would have had a journey, a path that it would go from church to church. And churches would have it read in their presence. And often, if the church had someone of substance, of some kind of financial means, perhaps a copy would be made for that church to keep, to continue to refer back to. This is a letter written by Peter, encouraging those who read this letter to live as foreigners. To live, if you can do it, finish this with me. To live in the world, for the world, but not of the world. All right, makes me feel good that I know some people have been listening over these last number of weeks. It's always encouraging, right? We're to live this way because we have been given new birth by Jesus Christ. And that new birth gives a new identity. Peter talks about a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're a people belonging to God, His very own possession. And because of that identity, we're called to live differently. We're called to live in the world, for the world, but not of the world. Because we're called to live a life that grows in alignment with our cornerstone, with Jesus. We're called to live a life that is aligned to His purposes, His mission, His character. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's not about just something that we believe or think or a truth that we accept at an intellectual level. This is a lifestyle. This is a life mission purpose. This is a kingdom that we have chosen to enter into because of what Jesus has done and who He is. See, Peter encouraged his readers to live in light of who Jesus was, what He did, and because that was true, what was going to come. To live in light of the future, both from a perspective of there is a judgment that is going to come, God is judge overall, but also in light of the coming kingdom that Jesus is going to bring in full. And we are called to live in a way that will mirror that kingdom. And for the last couple weeks, we've been looking at the aspect of suffering. Because living in light of a fallen world, living in light of the world that is now, involves suffering. See, one of the things we need to remember is that Peter's readers did not become followers of Jesus because they thought Jesus would make their life better. They didn't think that because of accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior that all of a sudden their life situation would change. They didn't choose to accept Jesus as Lord because they thought Jesus would make their finances better or their health better or their relationships better. They knew that following Jesus would actually likely do the opposite to their present experience. They accepted Christ in a culture where, well, Peter wrote early 60s. AD 64 was the great fire in Rome. AD 64, Emperor Nero started using Christians as torches to light his gardens at night. This is the type of culture that is coming, is already growing. And so these people that Peter is writing to, that he wrote to, became Christians because they knew that the message of Jesus was true. Not because of what it would do for them, but because the message and the messenger, Jesus himself, was true in what he said. That they could trust what he did and what he said about who he was. Was true. That's a much different context, then I have to say that most of us from a North American context, where we have a much different culture, it's a lot harder for us to enter into what Peter is saying in this letter, because often for North American Christians, we sometimes give this message that if you choose to follow Jesus, life will get better. I just want to challenge us here this morning. Find that in the scriptures. Jesus said, if you follow me, the world is going to be against you, because the world is against me. See, let's just read Peter's words here. Verses 12 to 19 in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's not going to be on screen. And so again, you can follow along whatever translation you have. I'm reading from the New Living. Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And afterward, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing his glory when it is displayed to all the world. Be happy if you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God will come upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his wonderful name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin first among God's own children. And if even we Christians must be judged, what terrible fate awaits those who have never believed God's good news? And if the righteous are barely saved, what chance will the godless and sinners have? So if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right. Trust yourself to the God who made you, for he will never fail you. See, I think it's pretty safe to assume this morning that all of us here have at some point in our life experienced trouble, hardship, suffering, strife. We've experienced negative circumstances or negative situations, negative relationships. And we may go, yeah, there's people who've suffered far worse than I have. I know I have it good on a global scale, or I have it good compared to my neighbors, or I have it good compared to other family members, and so on. But we all have times where we suffer, to use that as a general category. Peter's words at the beginning of our passage just say, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that suffering happens, because there's a number of reasons why suffering exists. And this morning, we're not going to look at the ultimate reason why suffering is a part of our world, but I just want to outline just a few reasons why, in particular individual circumstances, why suffering happens. And the first is this. It's not first in any particular order, just first one I've put in order. Sometimes suffering results in your life because of people doing things directly or indirectly to you. Perfect example of this morning. My action of forgetting to give Pastor Barry the updated order of service caused him suffering this morning. My apologies. And that may be a fairly innocuous form of suffering, confusion. But when other people do things to us, we can suffer for it. Again, whether that's intended, not intended, direct actions, indirect actions, intended for harm, thoughtlessness, or somebody does something not realizing the consequence for you. That's one of the reasons why suffering happens in individual circumstances. Other people cause it in our lives. Another reason suffering happens in our life is, well, we do it to ourselves. We bring upon our own suffering. Our decisions bring consequences. And again, there's a whole variety of situations that can be part of this. Sometimes we suffer for doing what is right. We tell the truth and we suffer a consequence for it. Sometimes you do what's right and unjustly It's not that you've done anything wrong. You are just going about trying to follow God, seeking to do His will. You do what is right, and other people respond negatively because of it. That's another one of the reasons why suffering happens in our lives. You know, we have a wonderful cultural proverb: no good deed goes unpunished. It's not true. It does happen at times. Another reason suffering happens is, well, as we talked about a little bit last week, and we'll talk a little bit more this week, we engage in the suffering of someone else. And when they hurt, we hurt. We see how much they are hurting. We see that they are suffering in a particular circumstance, and we want to make a difference, but for whatever reason, we can't. Perfect case in point for me, and I think for all of us as parents, when your kids are sick, you suffer because they are suffering. Or it could be your spouse. Or it could be someone who's close to you. You see that they are suffering, and you suffer because they hurt. Next week, we'll look at another reason why suffering happens. And it's not going to be the focus of the message. It's just part of what Peter talks about, is the reality is we have an enemy who Jesus said is looking to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan is active in this world. And he is looking to steal, kill, and destroy the lives of people. It's another reason why suffering is part of this world. Just a little side note here, and these aren't all the reasons for suffering, but it's a good general starting place. Just, I want to plant this idea. All of us have reasons when we look at our own life or we look at the lives of others that we gravitate towards. And what I mean by that is this. If you're suffering or you see someone else suffering, for some people, your default reason is, I'm suffering because I've sinned in some way. Or they are suffering because they have sinned in their life in some way. Or some of you, your default is, I'm suffering because Satan is attacking me. Or they are suffering because Satan is attacking them. We all have default reasons that we tend to focus on. And it's different for each of us. I just want to encourage this. We need a lot of discernment to know why suffering is involved in another person's life. And let's not be too quick to judge what those reasons are. Let me just suggest that we're called to engage in the suffering before we're called to judge the reason why it's there. Every situation is different. Peter reminds his readers, those who lived in a much more difficult context to be a Christian publicly than we do here, that suffering is not something abnormal, but actually is normative to the experience of a follower of Jesus. Suffering, how and why we engage in suffering, how we relate to it, how we handle it, how we approach it, is part of living in alignment with Jesus. Look at the life and ministry of Jesus. Looked about it a little bit last week. Jesus left heaven to engage in the suffering of this world, yours and mine included. How we are called to do that needs to fall in alignment with Him. Peter encourages his readers not to sorrow for the difficulties, the trials they were going through, but to be very glad. That word at the beginning of verse 13 is, if we put it to a literal equivalent in English, it would be constantly rejoicing. It's a continuous attitude that we are to have. And Peter's like, have joy, be constantly rejoicing, even though you are going through times of difficulty. And there's reasons for this. And the first one, though, is this. Peter's very careful to clarify what kind of suffering he's talking about. It's not suffering for any reason. Peter's not saying, because you're suffering, be happy. Because there's a particular reason that Peter has in mind here. And that's suffering for the sake of Christ. Suffering for the name of Christ. Suffering because you're a Christian. And again, we need to remind ourselves, when we see that phrase, the name of Christ,
what Peter is talking about, what it's talking about in the New Testament or the Old Testament, the name of someone signified their purpose, their mission in life, their character. It's who they are and what they are about. That's why God changed the name of individuals in Scripture, because he was saying, I'm giving you a different mission, or I'm calling you to this, and your name is going to reflect the mission I'm giving you. Or your character was like this, but because of me, because you've responded to me, I'm going to change your character. What was Peter's name? The apostle that this letter was written by, what was his name? What did his parents name him? Simon. Who named him Peter? Who named him Peter? Why? It meant rock. Why did Jesus change Simon's name? Sorry? For his purpose. Jesus changed Simon's name because I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Peter, because here's my mission for your life, Peter. You are going to be the rock on which I'm going to build my church. See, when we suffer for the name of Christ, it's we're suffering for his purpose. We're living out his purpose, his mission. We can't just attach whatever we want and just put, and in the name of Jesus, that's not praying in the name of Jesus. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray according to his purpose and his mission and his character. And we are seeking to align ourselves with him, not align him with us. Peter says, verse 14, so be very happy when you're insulted for being a Christian, for the name of Christ. When you suffer for displaying or speaking or showing or staying true to the way of Jesus, for living as a citizen of his kingdom. Because Peter goes on and says it's a privilege. It's a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ, because what it brings is a stronger practical experience in life of fellowship with Christ. Again, this comes back to the mission of Christ. Jesus suffered for the sake of others. I mean, do we understand this morning that God suffers? When God looks down on his creation and sees the ravages of sin, do we understand that he suffers? God is not some immovable, unemotional being. God is deeply passionate about who and what he has created. And that as much as possible, he is looking to call people to align with him to bring restoration to what he has created because of the work through Christ. It's not that we do it or we have that ability. He is looking for people to accept his invitation to be world changers within his kingdom, that his kingdom would spread to change this world. Because one day, the change is coming in full. And everything not in alignment with God's kingdom is going to be burned away. This is the reality that Peter is talking about, that Peter is writing to those at this time, that they're going through suffering, they're going through difficult times, and saying, be glad that you're suffering for the sake of Christ, because the message of Christ is one that does not remove suffering per se, but gives us the ability to see God's transforming power at work in the midst of suffering. Going completely against how my notes are, so I don't know how you're going to keep up with me, Alan, this morning. See, the Christian life is not one where the absence of suffering is good. One day that will be true. when God's kingdom comes in full, His promise is that there will be no more pain. There will be no sorrow. But that's not the experience of the world today, and that's not the experience of God's kingdom today, in the sense that God's kingdom is focused on moving into the lives of those who are suffering to bring transformation, even in the midst of suffering. See, some of you, you understand, think of it this way. There are times in your life where you have suffered. But what God has done in your life through that time has brought you a blessing greater than what the suffering was that you went through. Case in point, and I don't mean to be putting words in her mouth, but that's what I heard Randy talk about yesterday, or last week when she shared her testimony. I went through a difficult time, God gave me this, and now what God has given me will carry me through the rest of my life. And I'm sure that if I'd ask Randy this question, I could ask, if you had a choice between going through that time of suffering and gaining that from God, or not going through that time of suffering and not gaining that from God, which would you choose? From what I heard her share last Sunday, I am very confident she would choose, I'll go through the suffering to gain the reward. Most of us, I believe, I have times in that in my life where I've gone through things and I've gained greater rewards through that time because God has used it to shape me, used it to give me truth or give me experience of Him in practical ways that I know, well, I would just say, if that's the only way that God could teach me that, then I'm glad He allowed me to go through it. See, suffering is not our enemy. Not allowing God to work in our lives, that's what we have to be afraid of. That's what we have to work against. We have to allow God to work. See, suffering for the name of Christ is also a privilege because it brings us to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, we're possibly back on track now, Alan. Suffering for the name of Christ brings us into situations and relationships and circumstances where we have to rely on God. Because the circumstances are greater than what we can manage or what we can cope with or what we can see a way to solve. And we have to rely on God. We have to rely on the Spirit. And whether that's in our own suffering or whether that's we engage in the suffering of others and it's a situation where we don't have the answer, we can't have the answer, we need God to work. And we open ourselves to allowing the Holy Spirit to be the one to speak to us, to guide us, to empower us. See, sometimes I've heard people, they've asked me the question, or just in conversation, it's a question they ask themselves is, why am I not seeing God more at work in my life? Or how can I see God more at work? And this is not the whole answer that I'm going to give in a moment, but I believe it's part of it. Sometimes the reason we don't see God at work in our lives as much as we expect or as much as we hope or as much as we want is we're not in the right places. I wouldn't quote him on other things, but Bono, the lead singer of U2, got it right when he said this. I got to a place in my life where I decided to stop asking God to bless what I was doing and started seeking out where God was working and join Him because His work is already blessed. It's a bit of a paraphrase on I'm doing on His part. I'm not endorsing everything else He says, but He's got it right there on that point. As followers of Jesus, and I don't know whether Bono is or not. I'm not making that statement. I'm just saying stated a bit of truth. As followers of Jesus, we are not called to ask God to join us. We are called to look and see where God is working around us and join Him. And God has said significantly, consistently through the Scriptures, God is at work in, around, seeking to bless the lives of those that are suffering. How consistently in the prophets do we read of God saying, I am the God of the widow and the orphan, or He's rebuking the leadership of the nation, His people, because they're not caring for the widow and the orphan. They're not caring for those that are suffering. God is seeking to for His people to be engaged in the lives of those who are suffering. That's one of the places that He is at work. And if we want to see Him at work in or around us in greater ways, let me encourage you to consider the lives of those around you who are suffering is one of those places you will find God at work. Just as if you are suffering this morning, if you look for Him, you will find that God is in it with you. Peter saw suffering as a privilege because it also enables Christ's followers to glorify Jesus. By sharing in His suffering, by seeing His power at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit, we can reveal the message and the way of Jesus in ways that make a difference. Not just in practical, tangible terms, but in eternal terms as well. The glory of Christ is the glory, His power, His strength, His character, His mission in action. When you see it happening, that's where God is glorified. That's where we give praise to God because we've seen Him at work. He's shown again the truth of who He is and what He's revealed about Himself in Scripture. And in His continual activity, we see it again. And others see it too. See, this is to me just one of the bedrock foundational reasons why I am a follower of Christ. Because it comes down to, this is one of the questions it comes down to for me. Ultimately, it's the resurrection. That's the basic reason why I'm a follower of Jesus. There's no other explanation for the resurrection than Jesus is who He said He was. One of the other things for me is this. If the message of Jesus cannot transform the darkest of situations, it is not worth following. It is not worth committing our lives to a message that cannot transform even the darkest suffering. But the resurrection shows the truth and the power that the message of Jesus, the person of Jesus, is greater than the darkest suffering life in this world can possibly throw at us. Because at the cross, what is it that we remember and celebrate and are so thankful for? It's that God placed upon Jesus our sin, all of our rebellion against God's design, against what God had made, all of the damage that we do to ourselves, all the damage that we do to others, the consequence of all of that God placed upon Jesus at the cross. And He was killed. He was crucified in my place and in your place. But that was not sufficient to defeat the power of God. That the life that God is looking to give every person, Jesus showed in the resurrection, there is a new life that is greater than even the deepest darkness. There is no amount of suffering that we can endure or that we can go through, or that life can throw at us, that the power of Jesus Christ cannot overcome if we will allow God to work in our lives. Peter has this phrase that he started, when we suffer for the sake of Jesus. This is not suffering for any reason. When we endure or we participate or when we enter into suffering because we are seeking to align our lives with Jesus, we show that we are committed to His cause. We show that we're committed to His mission, His kingdom, that His ways are more important to us than our ways. Because again, let's just be honest. If the choice was up to you or the choice is up to me, whether to engage or undergo suffering or to avoid it, which would we choose? Now, if the person's important to us, if it's someone we love, we will engage in their suffering. I just mentioned that a little bit last week. But isn't that true? If there's someone who's suffering and you love them, you will engage in their life. You will look to meet their suffering. You will look to transform their experience in some way. You will look to meet the need. Again, the question is there anyone that God has called us to not love? Is there anyone who is not important enough to God for Him to act on their behalf? And if there is no one that God does not love, if there is no one not important enough for God to act on their behalf, then as His people, there is no one we are not called to love. There is no one not important enough for us to act on their behalf. There is no one not important enough for us to engage in their suffering. If we're going to join God, we will find Him where there are people suffering. Yes, God is at work at other places too. I'm not limiting him to just where people are suffering. But where there is suffering, God is looking to bring freedom and peace and joy and restoration and reconciliation and hope and life to that person and to that situation. And if we're going to allow God to transform our suffering, or we're going to allow God to use us as agents of His transformation in others' lives, there's an attitude, there's an action we need to take. And we find it in verse 19. And it's this. We need to trust our lives, to commit our lives to God. The word trust is actually, it's a banking term. From Peter's day, it means to deposit for safekeeping. It means that you took your money and you trusted it to that merchant or that banker. It said, I trust you with my wealth. I trust you with this possession that you will keep it secure. You will keep it safe. We are called to entrust our lives to God, to trust that He will take care of us, even if in the process of following Him, we will undergo hardship, whether personally or on behalf of others or with others in their suffering. So this morning, I just have two applications I want for us to consider, or rather, two different circumstances. First is for those of you here who are undergoing a time or a season of suffering. It could be financially, it could be emotionally, it could be in a particular relationship, it could be your health. In whatever way that you are experiencing hardship, first, I just want to give you some encouragement. God is in it. God is with you. God is not unmoved by suffering. Again, the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth at all as one of us is a very clear sign that God is not unmoved by your suffering, but is looking to make a difference in it. Verse 19 says, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, or if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right. And trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. That's His promise to you. But I just want to remind us of the qualifier that's in that verse. continue on in a manner that pleases God, or if you're suffering according to God's will. And I just want to say that because that includes our actions as well as our attitudes. And I say this morning as someone who, this week, I struggled absolutely mightily and failed more often than I succeeded at doing this. It has not been a fun month in the Gessler household. Some of you know some of the house issues that we've had and are still ongoing. But see, I say that in saying that and how much I failed and how much my attitude at times was not helpful to me or anyone else. The reason for it was not because God was not faithful. The reason was I kept finding myself shifting my focus to being, as one person used to say it to me, I kept looking at things from under the circumstances rather than looking at it from the perspective of God, who is over and above the circumstances, who is greater than the circumstances. Every time when I look to see the truth of who God said He was and how He has proven that to be true in my life in the past, there I gained peace. There I gained an ability to rest. There I gained strength. When I lost that, because it's not easy, is it, when you're suffering at times? It's not. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it's easy. But when we look at things from under the circumstances, when we look at that perspective, peace gets lost, joy gets lost, patience gets lost, kindness gets lost. Because when we look at things from our perspective, we really aren't trusting our lives with the God who created us and who has said, I will never fail you. I learned a little key this week again. It's amazing. I'm sure you've had the same experience. You learn a lesson, you think, I've got this now. I can move forward. I'm not going to have to learn this lesson again. Well, I learned a lesson again. How vital it is for others to be part of the process with you when you are suffering. Because the person who was the most instrumental at helping me get better perspective this week was my wife. Sometimes it's my turn to help with perspective. This week it was her turn to help me. When we're going through suffering, we need others. And so for those of you this week that you're going through a time of suffering, you need to invite others to participate in your journey, to bear the burden with you. Because that's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus, isn't it? Bear one another's burdens. And there's a dual responsibility there. One, if you're suffering, some of you, when you're suffering, and it could be doubts, it could be fears, it could be insecurities, whatever. Certain issues, when we struggle with them, we close ourselves off from others. We don't want others to be involved. We don't want to be vulnerable and say, this is what I'm going through. You're shutting yourself off from an avenue of God's desiring to work in your life, because one of the ways that God speaks to us is through one another. Sometimes that's the way God is looking to speak to us through the most. But if you're not going through suffering right now, or even if you are, we also have a responsibility to look to those around us that God is calling us, leading us, moving us towards them, because we can be an ambassador of His comfort, His perspective, His message, a greater experience of His life by sharing one another's burdens. Paul wrote these words. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Absence of suffering is not the hallmark of the Christian life. The hallmark of a life following Christ is that transformation because of the message of Jesus Christ happens even where suffering exists. It's not absence of suffering that shows us that God is blessing us. It's that we see God's blessing transforming even the most painful experiences of our life. That is what God is looking to do in the context of suffering. Not to remove it, but to transform you in and through it. This morning, if you're in a good place right now, maybe by the end of this message you're feeling kind of guilty that you're in a good place right now. It's not the intent. If you're in a good place right now, your life, you're feeling fairly free of suffering, things aren't going too bad, praise God. You are in a situation where you will likely have even more strength and resources and ability to bless others in their suffering. Please, enter in. For those of you who are suffering, for those of you who are going through just difficult times, and it may be mild to extreme, God is with you. You look on the sermon notes and the applications. I want to encourage you this week to memorize this verse. Because knowing God's word has this ability of reminding us of the truth we need to hear when our feelings are speaking, shouting, screaming something very different. So if you are suffering in a way that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. And trust your lives to the God who created you. For he will never fail you. Father God, I thank you for that promise. And I thank you for that promise not because it sounds nice, but because, Father, it comes from your mouth and you are true in everything you say. Father, I thank you for the experiences, not just of Peter's life, not just of those of the early church, but Father, thank you that you have shown this to be true throughout history, that Father, you will never fail to keep your word. You will never fail to keep any of your promises. So Father, this morning, on behalf of those here that are just undergoing a difficult time, Father, together I pray that we would see ourselves from your perspective. That we would see what it is that you are doing in and through even the midst of times, Father, that we don't want to be going through them. But Father, we are going to choose to trust that you are in them. And that you are greater. And that you have the power to transform even our difficulty into something that will bring glory to you, into something that we can look back on one day, even if we can't see it now, where we will look back and say, Father, I am just so amazed at the blessing that you have brought through this time. For all of us, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you prompt us to see where you are at work around us? The lives of individuals who are struggling in whatever way. It may be financially, it may be emotionally, it may be in relationships, it may be in all sorts of different ways. May we look past the question of why are they suffering and first look to the reality that they are suffering and ask ourselves, Father, what are you leading me to do to be a light to your transforming power and grace and love? Father, give us discernment to know who and where and how to be a blessing. And Father, I pray that you would prompt us, that you would badger us, that you would not let us be at peace until we take that step of extending your grace to those around us who are hurting. Father, I pray this simply because I know that your power can make all the difference. Because, Father, I trust for at least most of us here, if not all, we have already experienced your power change us. That even though suffering may come, you are greater. Even though suffering may come, that you give blessing and reward and truth and experience that just transforms us to be closer in alignment to you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, as we leave this place this morning, may we go with eyes that look to see where you are at work, and may we make the choice to follow you. And I just pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name and to your glory alone. Amen. Well, I will make you one promise this morning. If you're kind of, I don't know if I can handle one more message on suffering. You suffered through three. That'll be enough for now. Peter's going to move on. But I also make you this promise. God is in your suffering. He is not absent from you. He has not abandoned you. He has not let you go by the wayside. He is with you. If you embrace Him, keep on doing what is right, and trust your life to Him, He will not fail you. And if you're struggling with that, learn a lesson from me. Bring in others. Let them speak into your life. Let them be your encouragement. Let them be like Moses had. When Israel was fighting a battle, and Israel would win when Moses' hands were up. But the battle was going on all day. And he got tired of holding his hands up. He couldn't bear the burden alone. He had on his right and his left those that would hold his arms up so that the victory would come from God. Go with God this week. He will never fail you.